In Psalm 127, we're changing things around a little bit. We want to honor folks at the end, and I think you'll see what I want to do at the end here. But Psalm 127, if you've got your Bibles, if you've got a tablet or a phone, you can download the Bible app, and that'll pop open there for you pretty easily. Psalm 127, if you've got your Bible there. And I want to encourage it. If you do use a phone or an app, that's fine, but make sure maybe after you get there, put in airplane mode. If you're like me, I get a little bored and I start checking everything and email and texting things and all that. And so now, unless you're taking pictures of me, then you can do that. Don't do that. But anyway, so I want to encourage you and take good notes. And all, we've got a place for you on the back of your program. Take some notes, and then we also post those for you. One of the things we're trying to do is we're trying to get the songs to you a little earlier. Some of you are new to Christian music, and so try and get those for you. You can listen to them and kind of know where we're at. And then we try and post all our notes and stuff as well. And you can find everything like that, HardinValleyChurch.com. Psalm 127, if you're willing and able, stand with us, stand together with us. Let's read the psalm together. You're right in the middle of what's called the Psalm of Degrees here. These were things that they said as they would take a step on the temple. And this was part of a procession. And it intersected. Some of them were very, very much a prayer about for safety. Some of them about family. Psalm 127, 128, kind of about family and family relationships here. And this would have been something that was different. And these were collected or culled psalms or songs. And this one is written by Solomon, the man who gave us not only the Song of Solomon, but Ecclesiastes, a good bit of Proverbs here. And this is him writing, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain, or for nothing that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so has he given his beloved sleep. You noticing a word there, vain, empty, nothing. Verse 3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. What in the world is he talking about there? And I want to help us. I want to preach today, if you'll allow me. God is a difference maker. God is the difference maker. Would you pray with me right now one last time? Father, every heart I pray you'd speak to, may I communicate well, may I speak clearly, enunciate, may I deliver the burden of my heart. And Lord, may I not be so consumed with time that I rush, but may I just exactly give what the Scriptures say here. Spirit of God, use me and fill me, I ask and pray. I pray if there are those here today who, if they die like they are, they die and go to a devil's hell. I pray that today, Lord, you would shake them from their complacency and that you would move them to a point of repentance, and that even before they leave, Lord, we would see them gloriously come to you. And I pray that you'd help us, help all of us in here to understand and to appreciate what the psalmist says about the next generation, how you are to be the difference maker. I'm so thankful, Lord. Would you be with us right now? Help us, I pray, in Christ's precious name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. One of the things that I've noticed since I've been here is that hospitality, at least around here, is a little different. Hospitality a little different. Say around here in the last 10-15 years, we're not as much inviting people to our house as we are meet us somewhere. Nod your head if you understand that. Indoor hospitality or in our house hospitality is kind of gone a little askew here. Nod your head if you still believe that, by the way. It's different. We're real busy. We watch so much TV. We see everybody's house looking so nice and all. But there's something to be said about, you know, eating dinner at somebody else's house, somebody's table. It's a nice thing. We still enjoy doing that. We try hard, but you gotta, if somebody's coming over, you gotta clean. Nod your head, amen. You gotta make sure the bathroom is not is presentable. Rather, there's some things that you gotta do. But there's something about it. And then you go and you sit on a couch, you sit on a chair, and it's nice. When I was first starting out, I was single. I hadn't met Andrea. And so I was an anomaly, kind of like Mr. Glaspie. I was an anomaly. I was a single man in a ministry position. And so people felt sorry for me constantly and would have me over to their house to eat. Somebody say amen to that. And so they'd have me over their house, and so I'd go over. And I was at a guy's house, and he was a pretty good guy. Always bragging on his wife's cooking, so I was really looking forward to going. And so I get there, and I'm checking things out, and sit down, and so I'm good, right? And make sure it's recording back there. And so I'm sitting down, and I smell Italian food. Now, I'm from Eastern North Carolina. I got red hair and freckles. I'm not Italian, but I like Italian food. I like it if it comes out of a can, amen. I like Chef Boyardee. I like Italian food, man. I like it. I like stuff I can't pronounce, and that's almost a rule I never break. I don't eat anything I can't spell. But I smelled it, and I said, "It smells pretty good." And I saw the wrapper for the Texas toast, and so I knew what that meant. That meant some kind of garlicky bread. And I know it's not real garlic bread because it's just garlic, salt, and butter, but I didn't care. And we're going to all smell bad. Yeah, this is good. And so sure enough, she brings it out, and it's some kind of lasagna, and it's a kind with the goopy cheese. And so she gives me a square, puts it on my plate, and got a little salad, and got that Texas toast garlicky bread there. And then I see that the only thing she's got to drink is lemonade. It's all right. And so she's having some health issues. Bless her heart. She's just about the point where she's figuring out she's having some cataract issues, but it's no problem. Everything smells good, looks good, and everybody pours the glasses, and so we say the blessing, we're eating, and I get some hot stuff, and I get the burning cheese. I got burning cheese on the roof of my mouth. Anybody ever had burning cheese? And so I need liquid fast. And I'm trying to get an ice cube. I've done this before. So I'm trying to get an ice cube. So I take a big gulp trying to get an ice cube. And it's the Uncle Si kind of cups, you know, from the Duck Dynasty, you know, those plastic Tupperware deals. So I gulp about half of it to try and get one ice cube. And when I gulp it, my body convulses. Because whatever it is, it ain't lemonade. Somebody say amen. Now, by the way, I still got my mouth on fire. I got cheese stuck to the roof of my mouth. They're trying to talk to me. I'm in pain. I'm in misery. And all I can do is go, because I'm trying to scrape that off. I'm the worst guest ever right this moment. Plus, my face is going, because I don't know what I just drunk. And they say, "Oh, you must be thirsty." Oh, you're killing me. And so they fill up my glass, the Uncle Si glass there, and I drink some more. And we get through the meal, and they got some kind of a cheesecake or key lime pie, you know. And when I get out, I must have had six glasses of stuff, because I'm not real thirsty, but I'm burning to death, and I'm trying to cool off the roof of my mouth. And so they keep pouring it. Anyway, we leave, and of course, I don't have anybody to talk to, so, and it's long distance, anybody I know. So I go back and I chuckle, and I'm going, "Man, that was a really great meal, but I have no idea what that was." And so in my head, I get to think, you know, I thought it was lemonade. They might have given me some kind of some kind of juice. You know, I'm really young and I'm really stupid. I mean, it might have been something old people drink. You know, that's just where I'm at. I'm real young. I don't know anything. But everything else is so good. And it's an anomaly. It's okay. And I keep on chucking. I don't think that way anymore. Again, that was rude on my part. But that's where I was. So church is coming up. That was on a Saturday. So church next day, the man and his wife come up to me, and he's just grinning like this. And she comes up to me, and she grabbed me with two hands. If anybody grabs you with two hands, it's either really good or really bad. Everybody understand that? If you get the two-handed grab, and she two-handed grabbed me and said, "Brother Rodney, I am so sorry." And I'm like, "For what?" I thought she was going to say she didn't send me home with any food or anything. I don't know what, you know, because I eat well. Even though top of my mouth had burnt. From the cheese, she said, "Did you notice anything different in the lemonade?" Now, the temptation is to do what? No, it's all fine, you know. But everything in me was going, "Yes, that was awful." I was like, I've learned to be diplomatic. I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He goes, "She didn't put any sugar in it." And a real, real loud there. And so I was basically, it wasn't quite persimmon, it wasn't quite, but it was sour. And it would have been great. And some of you go, "That's how I like mine, that's fine." But anyway, and she said, "I'm so sorry." And so she said, "I can make it." She had brought me a pitcher and left it in the car. And she's like, and she called her husband's name, said, he's going to go out and he's going to bring it in. But I want you to know I can make good lemonade. She got up early that morning. But anyway, she never caught it. She was too busy serving. Everything was going on. And she said, you kept drinking it like it was good, but I don't understand how you like it. But anyway, I made some the right way and all. And she said, he looked at me and said, sugar makes all the difference. Now, you can tell I'm a firm believer in that statement. Amen. Sugar makes all the difference. He rattles off, Solomon rattles off, under the inspiration of Scripture, what is a normal life for most people. And then he tells us what the difference is. And I want to help us today. What is the difference? What should be the difference in your family, whether you're single, single again, whether there's children at home or no children? Because, by the way, everybody in here has been a child at one time. Nod your head if you understand that logic. So what is the difference? How can I make the difference in the next generation? What should be the difference? Let me give you, I just got two ideas this morning. I want to give them to you in a little application. Number one, I want to remind you, God's priorities are more important than my priorities and my efforts. God's priorities are more important than my priorities and my efforts. If you take notes here, I want you to write them down. We put them on the screen for you to have this, to reinforce these kind of things. Say, what are you talking about? Look at verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor for nothing, for emptiness, that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watches in vain, for nothing. He switches the order around, verse 2. It is vain, it is empty for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Because he gives those who he loves sleep, his beloved sleep. See, God's priority. If I'm going to rattle off priorities here, here's three pretty good priorities. Here's a pretty good priority. One is working. Two is watching, security. Three is worrying. If I would describe a normal life for most of us, we're going to cut in those three, right? Cutting those three. Say, what do you mean, preacher? What do you mean? He talks about being a worker. Nothing wrong with being a worker. But if you do this and you don't have God as a priority, you're just doing it for no good reason. You're just building a house to build a house. You're just working really hard to work really hard. You are dependent, whether you acknowledge it or not, you are dependent on God Almighty. You are dependent on Him. You can work, you can fill the house. By the way, how many people work really hard for people who don't appreciate anything that goes on? Or when they get to a certain point in their life, they don't appreciate what's going on. And they go, man, I wish I'd have had that time back. I wish I had that time with my family. I wish I'd had the time with my parents. I wish I'd have done this. If all of your life was about stuff and the acquisition of stuff and just building a house and working, and you don't have God at the center, it's all for nothing. It's all for nothing. Ecclesiastes says that you're trying to catch the wind. He uses the same analogy here he does in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ecclesiastes. He said it's all for nothing. It's all for nothing. How many folks get to the end of life and they got a pile of stuff, but they have nothing because they do not have Jesus Christ? Do not have Jesus Christ. Let me say it a different way. If you're going to build a house, you need to have the foundation as Jesus Himself and the person of Christ. If you're going to build a house, it needs to be founded on the Word of God. How many folks, man, they scratch and they claw and they do all these things, man, to give stuff to people and they don't give them Jesus? If you have everything, but you die and go to hell, I suggest to you have absolutely nothing. You have absolutely nothing. By the way, and if you give all your kids and your grandkids and your siblings and your stepkids, if you give them everything and make them satisfied with all of this world's goods, but you don't teach them to love Jesus, then you have not done what you were supposed to as a parent. Not done what you're supposed to in a family. He said to work and not have Jesus at the center, he said it's all for nothing. He said to build, to work, he said to be a watchman. Be a watchman. That's protecting the city. I like security. We did a dumb thing the other night. We went to bed with the door open. I mean, not unlocked. I mean, ajar. I woke up a little before 6. Woke up, came down, saw the door cracked open, and said, Andrea, somebody's down here. I'm going to bed. And I didn't say that. I did think that. I came down and walked around and then I said, I wonder which dummy. Oh, that was me. Didn't check. That's my job. My job is check the doors in the house. Check the doors, check the windows, all those kind of things. If I what we do. Some of you saying, boy, I'd have had to sell the house. Well, it's okay. But it was a bad move on our part. I live in a bad neighborhood. Joji could have come in and stole things. Not again. I know. Just once. We're here. I like security. I like security. We got things in the house. It's funny, we had to let a couple of you in already because we already locked the doors, you know. We believe in security. We keep the blinds open. We've got these things. We've got cameras everywhere. He said, man, if you do all this so that you prevent sleep, and the idea is you just stay up all the time. You're a watchman, but you don't have God at the center. Doesn't do any good. Let me help you. You can have all the security in the world and a little itty-bitty spark, and whatever you were guarding is gone. You have a little puff of wind that starts spinning pretty hard, and it just flattened whatever it was. A tornado come along, and it's gone. We were riding. We were taking Allison to meet up with her group. She's traveling some this summer and for her scholarship and all. And we were traveling, and I started seeing the leaves doing this as we were up in the mountains. And I saw a bad cloud over there, and I saw a little finger coming down. And I said, hey, we may have some excitement today. I wasn't that interested in seeing a tornado on Friday. Nod your head if you're with me, especially in a car, especially in the mountains here. You can do that. You can be all hyper-vigilant, but if you don't have Christ at the center, it doesn't matter. He said, you can be a warrior. Notice how he says, I love the poetry there. Look at verse 2. It's vain for you to rise up early. All the teenagers say amen, right? He says, it's awful. Or to stay up late. All the parents in here say amen, go to bed. To eat the bread of sorrows. It's a little idiom. To be so tired, it's like, it's almost like you're falling asleep. Like you hated what you had to do to get that food. You ever been so tired, so wore out, you just about didn't want to eat? You ever sit down and you're like, I worked all week for this? We try to make our kids, you know, realize the value of dollars. Melissa got Riley hooked up with a job and outside in the hot sun, flashing great clips. Start to say the other one, sign, sorry. Not sports clips, great clips, only barber in town. Great clips, and he's out there and makes his money and all, and he wants to go do something, and he wants a Starbucks thingy. So he goes in there and orders a Starbucks thingy with extra whip and cucarachas. I don't know what's in that thing. Anyway, he gets all that stuff, and he gives it, and I said, man, I'm not buying it. You buy it. You got money. So he puts that down, and I look at him. I say, you know, you stood outside for 45 minutes for that one drink. He's like, I can't enjoy it now, Dad. We understand that. Man, just to work and to earn a living. Man, if you don't have Christ, it's just empty, and people worried to death. How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? How am I going to do the other? Everything, when I finally recognize, I love the last part there, for so he gives his beloved sleep. When I recognize my dependence on God, then that's when I find true success and rest. Now, let me help you. Building and working, he talks about watching, security, and talks about worrying. He covers what most of us do in a week, doesn't it? Some kind of a toil, some kind of, I wonder if it's going to work out, worried about my kids, worried about my parents, worried about my job, worried about my house, worried about my apartment, worry, whatever it is, concerned about this. And then watch, I want to make sure that I'm safe, I was talking with a guy yesterday, and it was so funny, and we were talking about growing up. Anybody remember growing up differently than probably how it happened? Anybody besides me? Somebody came by and it was an adult, and they had one of those fancy bicycles. I mean, the $400 bicycles, you know, that are really light. You can lift them with a finger, and I hope they're okay, because I always think if you can lift it with a finger, man, a seashell could break it. But I'm sure that's not true. But anyway, he came by and he had on the stretchy pants. You with me here? Y'all have to nod because I don't own a pair and don't think they fit me. And he had on the tight shirt and all the compression shirt. And he had on the eagle's beak hat, you know. So he had on the hat, and he was trying to come up that hill there. And he was going by, and the guy looked at him. He kind of chuckled. He said, how do we survive as children? We drank water out of the tap, out of the hose. You know, we rode our bikes everywhere, and we never wore a helmet. And I'm like, yeah, I said, I think I meet people sometimes, I think they just want to bubble wrap everybody, you know, and we want to protect them here. We want to protect them. Nod your head with me. It's funny sometimes, you know, we talk about first parents, you know, we joke about that. And, you know, first child, you know, everything's antiseptic. Second child, eh. Third child, are like, well, they'll just find something in the garbage and eat it. You know, we kind of chill out there. So when we're looking at this, we're looking at life here, and he flips a coin and he starts talking about children. What should be the center of things when you're talking about children, the next generation here? I said start off with God's priorities are more important than my priorities, my effort. Let me help you. You be very careful before what you do comes in direct contradiction to what God says you're supposed to do. Pastor, a friend of mine in Charlotte, I shared it on social media. He said, one of the most painful things in a pastor's life, and I said amen, is watch people who used to do and used to be slowly pulling away, and you see the train wreck coming, but you cannot say anything to them to listen. You be very careful when your priorities begin to contradict God's priorities. He should be the priority in your life. So the second thing there, God's perspective on children then, has got to be more important than my perspective and the world's perspective. Got to be more important than my perspective and the world's perspective. So what's the world's perspective? Well, one of the things the world has perspective on is this, what we're doing here is not important. And junior church is not important. And Sunday school and training is not important. And Wednesday night Bible study is not important. It is not important. It's not important at all for your child to know the scriptures and know the Ten Commandments and learn some Bible verses. It's not important at all for you to hold hands with your children and pray before a meal. It's not important at all before they bow their heads that you read a little bit of the Bible with them and that you hold their hands and you go through the prayer time. It's not important to the world that any of that happen. But it's important to God. It's important to God. It's important to God that you be faithful. Let me help you here. Let me help you. That you lead by example. That's important. That's not important in the world. The world says let everybody find their own way and find their own identity and all this kind of thing. I've always chuckled at that. I've always chuckled because we don't believe that. We don't believe that. We read the labels on the bottle before we give our child a prescription. We're very careful about that. Excuse me. We're very careful about selecting and choosing schools. We should be. All these things are well and good and fine, but we're not real careful what they take in their mind. We're not real careful what they take in their soul spiritually. And we should be more careful about that, I think, than anything they put in their body. Somebody say amen if you believe that, by the way. God's perspective. What is his perspective? Let me help you. Let me help you. I'm just going to do these fast because I want to get to my application. He says that children are promised. Look at verse number 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. They are a benefit. They are a blessing. Say, we've never had children. We didn't have children. Is that a curse from God? That's not a curse from God. That's not. It's just you count children, stepchildren, you count them as a blessing. You count them as a blessing. Some of the greatest parental people I ever met never had children. They loved everybody else's children. They have given themselves. I know some folks who never married who have made a ministry out of loving other people's children. But you know why? Because they looked at children, other children, whoever, as a blessing from God. Let me help you. Let me turn some things around. Anybody, your kids, stepkids, grandkids, get on your nerves? That's the fastest anybody's hand's ever gone up. Learn verse 3. Children are an heritage. They're an inheritance from the Lord. They're an inheritance. They're a payment. They're a blessing. They're a blessing. You may have to say it through clenched teeth. Children are an inheritance from the Lord. Or do like we do at our house. Your children. Imagine. Your children, inheritance from the Lord. That changes everything. By the way, children therefore are not problems. They are blessings. They have problems. They are blessings. They are inheritance from the Lord. There's a promise. There's a prize. The fruit of the loom. Oh, the fruit of the loom. I knew I was going to say it. I threw it. The fruit of the womb. Everybody under 40 doesn't know why that's funny. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Some of you are going, best service ever. Preacher talked about underwear. It's the only time. Fruit of the womb. And now we're not saying anymore. It's his reward. It's a prize. God thought so much of them to send them to you. God's thought so much of you to send them. Let me help you, all of you that have stepchildren here. God thought so much of your situation that you got to actually choose them and adopt them and love them. Isn't it different? In a different perspective, this is how we view the next generation, that they are a prize. They are a great reward. There's promise, there's a prize, there's protection. Protection, look at verse 4. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. There's protection. There's a day coming when I won't be able to do what I do now. I don't pull a lot of them. Every now and then I'll pull a 12, 14-hour day. Some days we're out here doing maintenance and stuff like that. I don't do a lot of, usually I'm inside. I'm not outside much. Every now and then I'm out here and doing things and all. And I get done and I'm tired. My muscles hurt. I know those days are fewer. Those days are more behind me than ahead of me. I know as I get closer to 50, as I get closer to 60, Lord willing, I have less of those 10, 12-hour days ahead, I hope, anyway. Doing that kind of jazz. There's protection. He says the children are a defense. They're defense against the future. I'm going to come back to that analogy here. He says, as arrows in the hands of a mighty man, they are a defense. Here, let me come back. There's number four. There's pleasure. Happy is the man that has his quiver, using that analogy of an arrow. Arrows go in a quiver, that little holder that an archer would wear on his back there. Happy, blessed. There's pleasure. There's pleasure in one, there's pleasure in four, there's pleasure in five, there's pleasure in grandchildren, stepchildren, there's pleasure in other. There's to be pleasure that is there. Now let me help you. Say it back. I'm the adult and they're the child. I want everybody to say that. I'm the adult and they're the child. I want you to say it with conviction this time. I'm the adult and they're the child. Now, if you let your child make you miserable, guess who the adult still is? Say it again. I'm the adult. Now, we might both be miserable. Somebody say amen to that. But it ain't going to be but just one of us. And if it's just one of us, it ain't going to be me. Right? Why? Because God gave me them to raise and to rear and to train up. I'd come home from work sometimes, man, Andre waiting for me at the door, go, here. She'd go over there and symbolically punch out, I'm gone. And I go, can I go with you? No. There'd be a pleasure. I think as we raise them with God as the center, that becomes more of a reality here. He talks about prudence there. You still with me? Say amen. So happy as a man has a quiver full of them, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. There's prudence. They shall not be ashamed there. They know how to stand. They know how to act. They know how to carry themselves. We've joked for years, and again, it's weird, Riley being in here, but anyway, we joked for years, and we're trying to raise a princess and a knight. We're not trying to raise a bum. We're trying to raise a princess and a knight. We want to have honor. I didn't get that from a book. I got that from the Bible. They'll be able to stand in the gates. There's a last thing there, and then I want to give you my application. There's prudence, and there's prosperity. They stand in the gate. The gate was the weakest point of any defense. There's giant walls, and the gate was the weakest point. It's like our doors and windows. But they would be able to stand there, and they would engage the enemy, and they'd also conduct commerce. And there was prosperity there. God's view of children is that they become productive adults. I don't know the whole story. I just saw the headline, but I have to go back and read it. I don't know why you had to sue somebody to get a 30-year-old out of your basement. And maybe it's a misreporting and all, but I thought, man. And then the guy goes on TV and says his parents are bad. And I'm going, who's going to give this guy a job? Oh, bless his heart. Bless his heart. Amen. And I don't know the whole story, and I'm sure there's more to it. But anyway, the headline reads pretty funny. And I'm sitting here thinking, if one of my children sue me to get out of the basement, one, I'm going to be embarrassed. Two, I'm going to wonder when we got a basement. And it's kind of an odd thing here. We want them to do well. Want them to prosper. And by the way, I'm not talking about financially here, but to prosper. So if this is how God views children and what he says is true, I want you to write these. If you didn't write any other notes, I want you to write these down. If my life is to be centered on Christ and his priorities are more important than my priorities, And he tells me how I'm to look at children. Number one, children have got to be shaped and they got to be aimed. Children got to be shaped and got to be aimed. We don't do a lot of archery as much anymore. We're just, if we want to shoot something, we typically use a gun or a rifle. I remember my brother and I, we would get those bow and arrow set from Kmart, you know, and it'd have the arrow with the sticker on the end of it, you know, the little plunger, you know, and you shoot at something, you know, and we'd try and shoot at each other. We didn't real smart back then, you know. See if we could hit each other, you know, get it to stick on the forehead and all. Then we upgraded. We got those ones that had little tips on the end, those silver tips, and we would shoot them at each other and try and catch them. Not real bright, the Holloman boys were. And, you know, we'd shoot them up in the air and see if we could get them to hit each other. And, you know, every now and then we would hit each other and scratch each other. It's a wonder we didn't impale each other, you know, growing up. But we were boys. We'd shoot them at things, shoot them at pets running around, neighbor's cat and all this kind of stuff, and just being idiots and those kind of things. But every now and then we'd get an arrow that was plastic, and they kind of warped. And so you shoot it and you go, you know, it'd curve. It was fine as long as you weren't trying to hit anything. If you're just making fun, you try and straighten that deal out. If I wanted to shoot the back wall, I don't need to aim at this wall. Nod your head if you're with me, everybody. Here's what children, the Bible says, they're like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. You got to make sure that you've shaped them correctly. And you got to aim them right. Now, they may go their own way, but they're going to go their own way over my objection. They're going to go their own way over my prayers. Then they're going to go their own way over everything in my power to help them go in the right direction. By the way, that's not the school system's responsibility. That's my responsibility. That's not the pastor's responsibility. That is your responsibility. God says, I've given them to you, and they're like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. And by the way, everybody understand that. Everybody understand that? That a weapon can be used for protection and for defense, and it can be used for sport, and it can be used for murder too. You are aiming your children somewhere. You are aiming your stepchildren, your grandchildren somewhere. You are aimed and shaped by somebody some way. It matters. Little 2-, 3-, 4-year-old running around like a psychopath, and sociopath, grabbing and clawing and fussing and all these kind of things. The parent go, hee. And I want to grab him going, you're raising a monster. Anybody besides me ever feel that way? You're raising a monster. Oh, they're going to grow up. No, they're not going to grow out of it. They're going to grow into it. Bad behavior is rewarded. No, bad behavior is not rewarded. Bad behavior should be going. Bad behavior. Somebody said the worst words they ever heard was, wait till I get home. I would have loved to have heard those words. Man, all I heard was, wait until I get my breath. You know, that was the kind of thing. That's how I grew up. Say, you grew up hostile. No, I grew up with somebody who was interested in trying to shape me. It was important how I was aimed. Somebody say amen to that. By the way, that one statement I've got on the screen right there, I don't know we believe in 2018. Children must be shaped. They must be aimed. Children should be prepared for a hostile world. So where do you get that? Look again in the text again. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Excuse me, verse 5. But they shall speak the end of it with the enemies in the gate. They got to be prepared. They're going to be launched out. They're going to be sent out. They're going to be in war. How many of you think we're in a war of ideas and in a war of hostile things? It broke my heart. I reread the story this morning. Ireland for years had a constitutional amendment guaranteeing certain things about abortion and prohibiting abortion. I think what bothered me more, not that they overturned that by a huge majority, what was it, 70 to 20, something like that, 70-something, 20%. Look right here, look at me. It's that they celebrated. And all these young people just dancing in the streets and CNN and MSNBC had the coverage and all these people just celebrated because now, with impunity, they can kill babies. It's bad enough you overturn the law, but to celebrate harming a child. One floor, they're performing an abortion. The next floor up is the NICU unit, where the same age child and the same stage of development, and they are fighting with everything in their power to make sure that child lives. I have cried from floor to floor, wondering where in the world we lost our mind about the value of children. They need to be prepared for a hostile world. One of the reasons we teach Answers in Genesis in junior church, and we try and help them have the things that they need. One of the reasons we send home the papers with them so you can go over some stuff with it. One of the reasons we encourage them to have their devotions. We give out the devotional guides. One of the reasons we have the men's group and on Sunday night and the ladies' group is we're doing our best to get us ready to help them, to prepare them for a hostile world. Children, by the way, better know who the enemy is. Better know who the enemy is. Here's the crazy thing in America right now. Somebody like me is the enemy because I preach the truth. Somebody who says that there are things that are right and things are wrong, that's the enemy. They're the enemy. How many of you think that's crazy right now? How many of you think that's upsetting? They go to school and they're told, hey, if you put any limits on any kind of sexuality, those persons are evil and they're the enemy. They're the enemy. I'm amazed and I'm bewildered about this. I was telling Andrea, It when I start looking at church opportunities, church things, when people start looking at that as something to be avoided and something to be maligned and something to make excuses for, there's some real heart problem somewhere when I start looking at the things of the Lord as the enemy. Now, somebody say amen to that. There's something really wrong, bad somewhere. I'm not talking about being tired. When I start looking at it that way, children better know who the enemy is. Better know who the enemy is. There's a last one there. Children should be prepared to take our place. That's the point. It says they will, not them, they will stand before the enemies in the gate. See, if I understand generational ideas in the Scriptures, I'm training somebody to take my place. I'm not planning to be here forever. At some point, I'm going to die. And there needs to be somebody who understands this book and his priorities, who is willing to pass it on to the next generation. Because they're going to stand in the gate. And they're going to fight the enemies. There'll be a day when I'll be too old, be too weak. And it'll be their fight. And I need to get them ready for that fight. Be ready to take our place. Because you know what? Because I've taken somebody else's place. Who had taken somebody else's place? I'm trying to get them ready for war. I'm trying to get them ready to fight. I'm trying to let them know how proud I am of them, how privileged they are. But I'm wanting to get these all these things in their mind and their head because it's their job. Because one day it'll be their fight. It'll be their fight. By the way, I think it is their fight now. They're going to take our place. Allison joked with us. She saw some bumper sticker. Be nice to me because I'm going to pick out your rest home. I went, ha, ha, ha. Be nice to me because I control your electricity. And I maybe think that was a pretty good comeback. Amen. I love you, Dad. I love you, too. She was a good bit younger. She didn't have a clue what she meant. They're going to do that. Thought about Memorial Day. I thought about what we need to remember. I'm done. I thought about all those things. And we need to remember. We need to lock hold of. We need to have front and center what is His priority. And we need to order our lives around Him. Doesn't matter how hard we build and how hard we watch and how hard much we worry, if we in concern, if we do not have His priorities at heart. And the world says elevate children and pamper children and make life easy and fight all their battles, etc., etc., etc. And the Scripture says exact opposite. You put me priority and you teach them to have me as a priority. And by the way, here's six beautiful things about them. Get them ready. Train them. Get them ready. We're glad at Hardin Valley Church to lock arms with every mom, dad, stepmom, stepdad, grandma, and grandpa in helping you get them ready. But they're your blessing. You are somebody's blessing. Isn't that a whole different way of looking at it? See, what's the difference maker in any home? God is. God is a different maker. And putting Him in preeminent priority is what's important. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed.